This is the Life Church Podcast.
All right, good morning. I feel like I need to reintroduce myself. Yes, I've been on vacation, and I just want to say thank you so much to Pastor Wayne and Pastor Tony for speaking. I actually listened to the sermons, powerful messages, and actually I even got a lot of texts saying, hey, you know what, you might not even have to come back. You're good. So I had to rush back, you know, for security reasons. No, just kidding. But it's good to be back. I was tempted, actually, to show some pictures of Panama, you know. That's where we went on vacation, and it was fun, and it was very relaxing. But then I thought, you know what? It was like 85 to 90 degrees every day there, and you guys have been living with a lot of snow and all that. It would just be cruel. It would be like torture to show that, so... Just imagine me lying on a hammock with a beach in the background. Okay. Sorry, that's even worse, isn't it? All right, listen, you have in your chairs, you've seen one of these. This is our project guide for our Kingdom Builders campaign that we're kicking off this year. It's the very first year that we are doing this. We have, as a church, we've always been seeking to be on the forefront of missions activity. We've wanted to be known as a church is on mission. And so this year, though, we are kind of kicking off something. It's kind of a missions accelerating kind of tool that we're gonna be doing over this next couple years, from now on, basically. It's an annual thing. This is what I want you to do with this today, all right? I want you to take this and not do anything but just read through it, prayerfully read through it. I realize that some of you, you know, you're very recycling conscientious, and so you get our programs that we pass out every Sunday, and you on your way out you put it in the recycle bin back there. Do not recycle this one. You have to take it home with you, and you're not allowed to read it all while I'm preaching. Okay. Anyways, that's not a funny joke, I guess. Take this with you. And again, seriously, I'm asking you to do just one thing: prayerfully read through it. And ask God to speak to you about what you can do and how you can be a part of Kingdom Builders. Kingdom Builders is basically a funding program to help us really accelerate reaching lost people for Christ, seeing people's lives being transformed. And we've had a team that's worked diligently on this. We have a committee, Kingdom Builders committee, plus our staff have worked very diligently on getting this thing out. And so we're asking you to pray, okay? Good? All right. I think everybody's on board. I think. Supposed to say, you know, when I say okay, you're supposed to say like, amen. All right, amen. Okay, good. There you go. That's teach you some things. All right, well, I'm excited today. Today, we're actually kicking off a series we're calling Commission, and it's really a series about mission. And here's the big idea for this whole series, and it's leading into talking about Kingdom Builders. We're going to be talking about Kingdom Builders as a part of this. And then in a month, we'll be receiving basically the commitment cards for Kingdom Builders. But this whole idea that we'll be talking about, this is the big idea. God wants to take what happens to you, all right? God wants to take what happens to all of us. Experience life, and sometimes not good things happen to us in life, right? So God wants to take what happens to you to accomplish his work in you. Now, oftentimes, we stop there, right? We think that church and religion and Christianity, it's all about going to church and bringing your junk to God, and God takes your junk and fixes it all up, cleans it all up, and boom, we're done. We're finished, right? But that's not really God's big plan. God wants to take what happens to you to accomplish his work in you so that he can fulfill his purpose through you. In other words, God calls you to be on mission. Every single one of us in this room are called to be on mission. That's what we're going to be talking about. Matthew chapter 28 is the Great Commission. You're familiar with this passage. It's basically Jesus' final instructions to his disciples. He says this: all authority in heaven and in earth and on earth has been given to me. In other words, Jesus, I have the authority. What I'm about to tell you is not up for discussion. It's not a suggestion. We're not brainstorming here trying to figure out what's a good idea. Jesus comes to us and he says simply and straight up, he says, I have the authority to tell you this, to give you a command. Okay, and he goes on. He goes on to what it's the task he gives us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus gives us a mission. Like I said, every single one of us in this room are to be on mission. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you say, I am a follower of Jesus, you are on a mission. God is taking what is happening, has happened to you, to work in you, to accomplish his purposes through you. We all are on mission, every single one of us. And that mission is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not just to those who are near, not just to those who are like us, or we like them. To everybody. That's the mission that we're called to. And as a church, I want us to be intentional about being a great commission kind of church. In fact, from the very beginning, you've heard me say this. If you've been here for any measure of time, you've heard me say this from the very beginning. Mission is why the church exists. This building, this where we are located right now, this building that we are in, has one single purpose: for us as a congregation to be on mission for him. That's why we're here. Mission is why the church exists. Love is the context of all mission. We've said that. You've heard me say that I don't know how many times. So I want us to be on that. Now, if you notice the graphic, let's go back to that original slide. It says commission is the word, but I'm kind of put an emphasis on the co part because this is what it talks about there is that we are on mission together with God. Like Jesus didn't come and say, hey, guys, I'm calling you to be witnesses. I'm calling you to go and preach the gospel to every nation, and good luck with that. I'll see you later. He doesn't do that. He says, I'll be with you forever, he says. In fact, that's why the Holy Spirit was even given. If you read Acts chapter 1 and 2, you'll find that the Holy Spirit was sent to empower us to be his witnesses here on earth, to fulfill God's mission here on earth. So we're on mission for God and fulfilling the Great Commission. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about that. God wants to work in us. God wants to work in us so that we can accomplish his purposes through us, right? And that's to reach this goal for Christ. Now, my hope is that if you're a Christ follower here this morning, that you pray these kind of prayers, right? That you go around saying to God, God, use me. I want to be used by you. I want to be an instrument in your hands. I want God for you to accomplish your purposes through me. I want you, Father, to empower me. Give me the right words to speak at work or at home or wherever I go. God, just use me. That's really a prayer that we should be. Those are powerful prayers that we should be praying. But I think we probably should back up a little bit because one of the things I've experienced, I realize now after 32 years of being a missionary and a pastor, is that the most effective through work that God does in us starts first when God does something in us. That really mission starts in me. It doesn't start when he starts at some point, random point in my Christian walk, now he's going to be using me. That's not when it starts. It starts as he starts the work in you, right? It starts in us. In Mark 4, we see a very, very known parable. It's the parable of the seed. It's also found in Matthew 13, also found in Luke chapter 8. But Jesus is on the shore talking to a big multitude of people that are following him around. It's a big crowd that's following Jesus. And this is what he says to them, Mark 4, verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up, Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But then the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, other translations say weeds, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. So Jesus describes a scenario. He gives a parable, a story, and he talks about how seeds get planted and they start this work. Something begins to happen in the ground. And as something starts beginning to happen in the ground, suddenly something happens through that seed and it begins to flourish and grow, and phenomenal things, a harvest comes as a result of that. Now, the challenge for us is that we like the idea, right? Every one of us like the idea of God using us. Every one of us like the idea of putting into practice some of God's word and seeing results, right? But our problem lies in that we don't always see what's happening in the ground, right? It's the in-the-ground thing that we have issue with. What's going on in the ground? We don't see it. And some of you might be feeling frustrated with that. You might be impatient with that. You might be saying, God, I've planted a seed and it's just taking forever. Why isn't something happening? But you need to understand that something is happening. God is at work. It's in the ground. It's something is going on. God is at work. That's why when we talk about this parable, oftentimes we don't really talk too much about the in part, the sowing part. We like talking about the harvest part, right? In fact, I've heard many, many sermons over the past where, you know, that's what it was all about. It was about the harvest, right? It's kind of like, I think about like apples at Wilson's Orchard, for example. Anybody ever been at Wilson's Orchard, picked apples? It's usually like a big fun event for families. You know, you take your kids. It's actually the parents of young kids that go there, mostly because we got to figure out what to do with these kids, right? So let's go there and pick some apples, right? And so you might wake up in the morning one day and say, hey, you know what? I want apple pie tonight. And so what do? You get your kids together, you head off to Wilson's Orchard, and you pay a little money, you pick some apples, and that night, you have apple pie. That's a great idea. You know what I think is not a very good idea for a business? Would be if Wilson's Orchard decided, we want to have an orchard here, but we have all this bare ground, hasn't been touched, you know, hasn't been cultivated, has enough, it's just a bunch of brush out there, and we're going to charge people money. We want you to come to Wilson's Orchard. If you want apples one day, we want you to come to Wilson's Orchard, and we're going to hand you, give us some money, we're going to give you a hoe, and we're going to give you a shovel and some seed, and man, go at it. Have some fun. I don't think that'll work, right? Does anybody think that'll work? No, it won't work. Because planting is hard work. Sowing is hard work. We like the harvest. We don't necessarily like the sowing. We're really a culture of instant gratification. But that's not how spiritual growth tends to work. I mean, some of you might be feeling the frustration of this. It seems like that seed has been planted and it's just been buried there for a long time and nothing is happening. Am I ever going to see a harvest out of that? You know, on YouTube now, there's a lot, you've heard of like life hacks. Raise your hand if you heard of life hack. Okay, good. Now, just in case we're on the same page. Life hacks, you know, is a way to do common things that we do, you know, but we do it faster or you know, more expeditiously or even cheaper, you know. It's little tricks, you know, shortcuts to figure out how to do something that was commonly done in life, right? And so I was browsing and I found a food hack. Pretty ingenious idea. If you like grilled cheese, yeah, I got a picture of it actually, I think. This is a common toaster, you know, so you don't have to go into all that effort of getting the bread out, buttering both sides of it, putting cheese in it, pull out the skillet, you know, go ahead and grill, you know, instead of doing all of that, you can just get your toaster, turn it on its side, get two slices of bread, put some cheese on it, slip it in there, flick that button, you know, voila, you have grilled cheese. That's right. You're welcome. And so... See, it's finally you come to church and you learn something practical, right? We love stuff like this. We love the shortcuts, ways in which we make things easier in life. And often we tend to look for some spiritual growth hacks as well, though. It really doesn't work that way. We come into church and really we do this, you know, and I know we do this because I've heard the conversations before. People have told me this. We come to church and like, okay, I'm here. I'm going to worship. The worship better be good because that way I can get in the mood. And then that pastor, man, that sermon better be right on. And you know, he's going to identify my problem. He's going to, or she is going to give me some tips on how to fix my problem. And by the end of the service, everything's fixed. I'm out. I'm great. I'm good. Now God can use me. And we tend to think that spiritual growth works that way. And I know that's a little bit excessive the way I just said it, but oftentimes we don't like the sowing part, do we? We don't like the in work that God is doing. We really want the through stuff to be happening, but we don't see it. But we see this in Scripture as well. This is not how harvest works. There is a work that God does in the ground. And I can say it confidently right now in everybody's life here, God is working in the ground. He is. We see this in Scripture. Abraham wanted a harvest. He was promised when he was a young man, you're going to be the father of nations. He had no kids, but you're going to be the father of nations. God didn't tell him at that point, though, hey, by the way, it's going to take like 60-something years, but you're going to be the father of nations, right? See, this happens. It happened to Moses. It happened to King David. It happened to Joseph. We want the through part, but we're not very excited about the in part in our lives. And so we need to pray, God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in me so that you can work through me? And I think that's how a lot of us approach the work that God wants to do in us, right? We don't always want to take the time to cultivate the soil. We don't always want to take the time to nurture the seed. We just want you to do it now. It's in the ground. It's just taking so long. Just do it now. And if that's where you're at, can I just encourage you? I mean, if you're in a place right now where you feel like you've planted seed and you've done the due diligence work of just, God, I'm being obedient to your word. Can I just encourage you? Don't give up. Keep cultivating the soil. Keep watering the ground. There will be a harvest. I promise you that. Maybe you've been trying to do things differently in your marriage. You came to the marriage conference. It was a fantastic marriage conference we had a few months ago. You came to the marriage conference and God began to speak to your heart. And suddenly you walked away with a clear plan on how to make your marriage better. And you started doing the work, but it seems like your spouse barely even notices. Or maybe you've made a decision to work on your parenting. You're doing things differently when it comes to parenting, but it's like it's not even taking effect. Or maybe you're single here, and you've decided to honor God in your singleness. You decided that you're going to live faithfully for him, but you've been waiting so long. You're like, God, when are you going to send him? Or when are you going to send her? I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I'm honoring you. I'm trying to be faithful. God, when is that going to happen? It's like the seed is in the ground for a long time and it feels like it's just buried, but it's not buried. It's planted. And there's a difference between the two. My grandfather, we went to see my grandfather's grave in Panama, and he's buried there. He's never coming back out of it. But a seed is planted and it will bear a harvest. That's a promise. The Bible tells us in Philippians that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God is at work in you. The seed is in the ground. God is at work in you. So this parable that we started reading this morning, it's a powerful parable. It's one of the few parables where Jesus actually comes back and he kind of interprets it for us. You know, he tells a parable and then he comes back and he explains what the parable is about. And so it tells us a little bit about how we can help in this harvest. Now, let me be clear. It's God who brings the harvest. It's God who makes the seed grow in you. It's not you. It's God who makes the seed. But he does it in a way kind of like a sailboat. You know, the way wind makes a sailboat move. If you get in a sailboat, you sit down and do nothing, what happens? It just sits there. What do you have to do? You have to hoist the sails so it catches the wind and then it takes you on. And that's the same way in which God uses a seed in our life, right? Mark chapter 4, later on in the chapter, he kind of interprets it this way. He unpacks the parable. He says this, the farmer sows the word. So he's explaining to us that the seed is God's word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. That is, there's this emotional response to hearing God's word. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble, so this is what happens, there's no root, and what when he's explaining the no root part, he says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, he gives us three different things. He says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire of other for other things. These are weeds, right? And he goes on, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, they hear the word and accept. That is, they put it into practice and produce a crop 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. In Matthew's account, he explains this parable. He talks about this parable, and he basically says that he is the farmer, that we, the word is the seed, and that we are the soil. Okay? Now, oftentimes, I've heard sermons. I can't tell how many sermons I've heard on this. I've preached sermons on this. And what I've always heard is that we are the farmer. In other words, it's an evangelism. It's the through part that we talk about, right? It's an evangelism service. It's how you need to sow the seed of God's word. And that God's word is the seed, but the others out there, that's the soil. And some of the word that you're going to sow is going to fall on hard ground. Some is going to fall on thorny ground. Some is going to fall on rocky places. Some is going to fall on good. But that's not really what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying we are the soil. He is the farmer. It's not a parable of God, what do you want to do through me? It's a parable of God, what do you want to do in me? This is why we're talking about this today. So it comes down to this question, what's the condition of the soil in your life? The seed is being sown. What's the condition of the soil in your life? Now, the truth is that we see this more clearly in other people, right? It's hard to see it in ourselves. It's hard to see, oh, you know, there's a work needed in me. I mean, I can definitely point out people around and say, that person needs some work, and that person needs some work, and that person needs some work. That's easy. But really, it's about us. Like, you might hear me preach a sermon, and I'm not just making this up. People talk to me about this afterwards. Like, you know, like you might hear me preach a sermon, and you'll say to yourself, man, if he was only here, if that guy, my husband was here, he needed to hear that. Or if she just heard this, man, I know she, you know, it would change everything, right? And they come up to me and say, you know, I wish my husband was here. Or, you know, they drag their kids here. So you just, he needed to hear that sermon, you know? And it's like, it's easy to see it in other people. It's very hard sometimes to see it in ourselves. But the irony of all of this is that if we focused in on the in part, like if you really allowed God's word to start working in you, it's amazing what happens. It's amazing what happens that God begins to work through you. And he actually touches that person's life in a way that you never expected. When they're not no longer a project for you to try to fix, but rather just responding to God's work in you, it's amazing how lives can be changed, how marriages can be saved, how children can be rescued when we allow God to work in us rather than us trying to work things out for other people. So he gives us four different kinds of soil. Let me quickly go through those. The first soil he talks about is the seed that's planted along the path. This is the path is where people walk over time, and over time what happens? It gets packed down, right? It's hard. Jesus identifies this as hard soil or a hard heart. And the challenge of a hard heart is that it doesn't recognize its hardness. That's really a challenge of a hard heart. The challenge of a hard heart is that it's blind to having a hard heart. A person who has a hard heart is blind to the fact that they have a hard heart. There's a few symptoms of a hard heart that we see in the scriptures. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus refers to the Pharisees as people who have a hard heart. Here's some of the symptoms. They're just going through the motions, right? Like you're here at church, but it wasn't your idea. You're here, you're like, yeah, I had to come because that person sitting next to me made me come, you know? You're here. You don't really want to be here. It's not really what you want to do, but you're here. Or maybe you're here and, okay, you sit and you even sing along with the words of the songs, you know, and you listen to the sermon, but you really don't want to be here. It's not really a worshipful exchange for you. It's just music. It's just words. It's kind of going through the motions. That's a symptom of a hard heart. Another symptom is spiritual apathy. Like, you may not say it this way, but you just don't care. I just don't care. I just don't care. Now, you don't say it that way. It kind of comes out this way. I don't have time. This is how we typically respond. I don't have time for that small group. I can't join that small group. I don't have time. You do have time, though, to watch all of season 2 of Stranger Things, but you don't have time for that small group. It's called spiritual apathy. Another symptom is stubborn resistance. This is where you know what God has said about a certain area of your life, but you refuse to surrender. You refuse to submit. And the problem with stubborn resistance is that the longer you live that way, the harder your heart becomes. The longer you live under conviction about something in your life and do nothing about it, refuse to do anything about it, the harder your heart becomes. I mean, I see it. I don't know if you know this, right? I think you do. Like, right now, you're looking at me. You see me. But you know that I have eyes, too. I see you, right? And I see the... Yeah, what do you got? What do you got? What are you going to say to me today? I don't know if I believe that. I see that, by the way. I did that in first service, and there's a guy who all... The whole service sits like that. And he just like, whoa, calling me out. he doesn't have a stubborn heart or stubborn resistance. Another symptom is bitter resentment. This is where you're angry with God. You blame God for something that's happened in your life that you've gone through. Maybe your parents split. Maybe a doctor gave you a diagnosis you didn't want to hear. Maybe you gave your heart to somebody and they broke your heart. I don't know what it is, but you're kind of like shaking your fist at God. Say, God, it's your fault. Why are you doing this? And it leads towards a hard heart. And then another symptom is self-righteousness. And again, I talk a little bit about that, where we're constantly thinking about other people instead of thinking about what God needs to do inside. We're constantly thinking about them, and we actually help God along. We're like, God, I could tell you what their problem is. If you just ask me. I know exactly. I have a list of her problems. I live with her. I know. I have a list of her problems. I can tell you exactly what you need to do in her life to change her. And we miss the fact that we ourselves need to be impacted. And like I said earlier, if you just allow God to work in you, the irony of this whole thing is, if you allow God to work in you, it's amazing what God could do through you to touch your wife or your husband. It's amazing what God can do through you. Another soil that Jesus gives is rocky places. This is where seed is sown, and immediately it's received with joy, it says. There's this emotional response, but there's no depth to it. It just sits on the surface there. It doesn't get watered. It doesn't get cultivated. Jesus talks about the sun comes and it scorches it down, you know. It's like it's shallow. And it's like hearing God's word, but doing nothing with it. Like, okay, it's just sitting there. I'm just not going to do anything with it. I'm just hopefully it'll take root, but it doesn't because we don't cultivate it. Another soil he talks about is thorns. That seed is thrown among the thorns. Another translation is weeds again. this is when, you know, the field is receiving good seed. It's growing good seed, but it's been thrown into a field where there's thorns, where there's weeds, and the weeds come along and they choke it out. And he gives us three different kinds of weeds here. He says the worries of this life. We live in a world, in fact, our society, our culture is called the age of anxiety, because we have so much. Life is going at such a fast pace that there's so much that we worry about. I'm amazed at how people who are, I mean, young people just stressed out and worried because there's so much going on. It's worries of this life. Another weed he talks about is the deceitfulness of wealth. This is where stuff becomes our mission. How much becomes our identity, right? We find value and significance in the things that we possess. It's the deceitfulness of wealth. And he says the pleasures of life, or basically the desire for other things. You know, what are the things that we are passionately pursuing? Those things that we're passionately pursuing, those are the things that are going to be planted in our fields. Those are the things that are going to grow in our fields, the things that we're passionately pursuing. And so for a lot of us, that's what our fields look like, right? We come to church, like right now, you have come to church and you are receiving good seed. God's word is being planted right now. And today, I mean, I can bank on it. And today, there's going to be some weeds planted alongside that good seed. Today in your heart and your life. Right now. I mean, like, not only is it like it's going to happen, it's like, it's not like maybe it's going to happen. It's like maybe there's even a plan for it to happen. Like you've already in your mind given your heart over to something or your thoughts over to something that you're going to plant some weeds alongside this good seed that's being planted. I'm not sure actually if you can buy, you know, those little packets of seeds that you can buy, like watermelon and cantaloupe and whatever, you know. Those seeds mean nothing if they're in a packet and they just sit in my garage and I do nothing with it, right? I got to do something with that seed. But I don't know if you can buy seeds of weeds. I don't know if you can. Is that possible to do? So I have to clarify. I'm not saying seeds of weed, all right? Because I noticed that in first service, everybody's like laughing when I was trying to. I'm trying to be serious here. Like, is it possible to buy weeds, like dandelions and those kind of things, you know? And everybody's like laughing, like, oh, yeah. It's possible to buy seeds for weed. I don't know where, but I know it's possible to do that. But anyway, let's get away from that one. But it's like a farmer, right? That he goes out to farm and he sows all this good seed. Man, it's just, he's putting the seed out there and it's great seed. And then he's like, okay, I got some extra time. You know what? I'm going to plant some weeds right alongside this good seed. I'm going to throw some weeds out there, right? That's ridiculous. And yet that's exactly oftentimes what we do when it comes to getting the good seed in our life. And then we go right back out through the things that we hear, the things that we watch, the places that we go, and we just basically plant weeds right next door, right beside all the good seed that's been planted in our life. Every day in the news, you find another sexual harassment story. Let me just be clear, that's horrible. It should never happen. In fact, it should just go away. But you know what surprises me about that? Is how surprised people are that it's happened. That's what surprises me. Especially in Hollywood, right? When so much of what Hollywood puts out is about objectifying women, and yet they're surprised when women get objectified. I'm like, okay, that makes a lot of sense. When so much of what they put out is about the casualness of sex, and then they're so surprised when people treat sex casually. See, what you plant is what comes to the surface. What you plant is what grows. It's what harvest will be. So what are you pursuing? And the last soil that he gives us is good soil. The good soil represents those who receive God's word and they put it into practice. That is, they have a receptive heart. And so this is really what I pray about. And honestly, this is my prayers when I come on Sunday mornings and I know I'm going to preach. And I realize I'm going to preach a kind of a generic sermon across a lot of different people and cultures and ideas and viewpoints. And I realize that not everybody's going to receive what I say in the same way. My prayer simply is this: God, will hearts be receptive? Just to your, not Rich's words, to your word. God, will you plant your word in their hearts, and will that word begin to grow and germinate in their hearts? That's really my prayer. It's that all of us have a receptive heart. Now, Jesus uses this agricultural metaphor. It's all through the scriptures you see it. But it's more than metaphorical language. You need to understand that. Okay, because see, this is really how the universe works. God has hardwired, all right? He's hardwired harvest into every little seed on the face of the earth. It's hardwired. And so if that seed gets planted and the soil is good and it's been cultivated and watered, that seed, whatever it is, whether it's weeds, or corn or whatever, that seed is going to bring a harvest. It's been hardwired into the seed. It's just a reality of the universe. And in the same way, God's word, it's been hardwired for harvest. That if we receive God's word and we take care of it, and we cultivate it, and we water it, and it's on good soil, it's going to bring forth a harvest in your life. It will. It's a guaranteed, it's a promise. The question is the soil, right? Philippians 2, it says this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what he pleases. God is working in you. I can say with 100% certainty right now that God is working in each and every one of us. Some of you right now, God is working in you. And you've started making some changes in your life. You've heard God's word, and you've started to respond to God's word, and he's started to make some changes. But it's like a civil war on the inside of you, because you're doing things differently than how you used to do. And it's a battle, it feels like, and it's a challenge, and but you're still doing it, and you're going for it. Stay steady. Cultivate the soil. Water the ground, and you'll see a harvest. See, God wants to take what happens to you to accomplish his work in you so he can fulfill his purposes through you. Your part in that mission is to prepare the soil. So what's the soil like in your life? Here's a challenge I want to leave with you. Time is up. It's very simple. It's easy. Our prayers get consumed with praying for everybody else and everything else. Like I said, we'll pray, you know, God, that you'll just change my wife or change my husband, you know. And that's what consumes our prayers typically. But what if we prayed this just this week? God, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to do in me? What areas of my life are you working on? Are you challenging me on? What do you want to do in me, God? And just leave it to God to start doing the work inside of you. In fact, you could just stand in front of the mirror and do that every morning. God, will you do a work in me? God, will you do a work in me? And then I promise you, because the seed that gets planted in good soil and is cultivated, it's guaranteed to bring forth a harvest. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to pray here in a second. I want to encourage, if you're here this morning, our prayer teams will be here, and they would love to pray with you. If you find yourself at a place of challenge or a place where you just need God's intervention, you need God to do something significant in your life, in a group this size, I know that's true for a dozen or more people, I'm sure of it. But you're just needing God's intervention in any way. They're here to serve you. They'd love to serve you. So I'm going to pray. And while I'm praying, you can come up and pray with them. But then we'll dismiss after that, all right? Father, we just want to thank you, God, this morning for your goodness and your grace. And we thank you, Father, that you are here and you are present. And that, God, we are the soil. Question is, what kind of soil are we? Are we good soil? Your seed is powerful. Your seed has been hardwired with harvest. Your word planted in our hearts is guaranteed to bring forth a harvest if we'll just simply be receptive to your word, if we'll nurture it and take care of it. So this morning, Father, will you help us? Will you help us to be good soil? God, will you challenge our hard hearts? Will you challenge our shallowness? God, will you challenge us in the things that we take into our lives, all the weeds that we add into our life, God, the things that distract us from your word, that distract us from following after you, that sometimes are the things that we pursue, passionately pursue, God, will you help us to begin to root those things out of our life, Father, so we can see the harvest that you have for us, because, God, you want to work in us to accomplish your purposes through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is the Life Church Podcast.